Okay, great. Owen, you want to come ahead? Thank you very much. We're looking forward to seeing what you're going to say from these passages. This should be interesting.
Good stuff.
Can I just pray for you just before you...
Sure.
Great,
yeah.
Thank you. Let's pray all together. God, I just thank you for... We want to thank you, Father. I just pray you bless him, Lord, as he shares from your word. God, continue to give him the words that you want him to say. And we thank you, Lord, for your word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Now, folks, I've been here once before, I think. It was 2 years ago. I was looking at my calendar there. Good stuff, thanks. 2 years ago, I was working in Sainfield at the time. And since that, I have moved. I'm working now in Downpatrick. They seemed to twig on that I wasn't doing too much, so they shifted me on for a bit. So I have to go over there and stay for a while till they twig on again and then shift it on again. But anyway, it's good to be with you. I used to be a school teacher. For about 12 years, I taught in a special needs school in Belfast. And school teaching is pretty regular. What you do is you drive to work every day. I lived in Newton Ards, married a girl from there. Drove to work every day. You go in. I was a technology and design teacher. You went in. You had the workshop next door, systems room, and a store. And that was my domain. You stayed in there every day. You went for your break and your lunch to the staff room. And every now and again, you had to go to the principal's office. Okay? That's the sort of thing you wanted to avoid if you were anyway half sensible. But whenever you become a minister, it's brilliant. My day consists of maybe Mondays and Tuesdays doing a bit of preparation. And then the rest of the week, I spend it in people like you, in your house, in your sitting rooms, in your kitchens, in hospitals, time with people. And there's nothing I love more than when I go into a house and some fella says to me, do you want to see in the shed? Love that. Go in and you say, what have you got? And they take you out to the shed and you go out and maybe pristine motor car, maybe like an old Model T Ford thing, or a horse and cart, some sort of thing in the shed. So whenever they say to come out, you want to come out to the shed, that absolutely delights my heart. I love to get in, love to see the weird ornaments people have in their houses. These women, you go in, they've got all wee cottages sitting along the thing. There was one old boy I used to go and visit, and he had many cars, and his wife had died, so there was nobody to control him. The whole sitting room was all done with these shelves with many lorries all over it, thousands upon thousands of pounds worth. But none of them have an ornament that matches mine. I have an ornament so special that my wife makes me keep it in the shed. That's how special it is. Would you like to see it? Folks, would you like to see the ornament?
Yes.
Good. I'll show it to you then, seeing you're so keen. Now, what do you think of that? Even upstairs you get a good look. What do you reckon? A snake on a stick. Now, how many of you have got one of these in the house? Not one of yous. Maybe a reason for that. They have a snake and a stick. And yet what I want to say to you is that all of you within the last week, I would say, have seen this. All of you within the last fortnight at least have seen this. Put your hand up if you've seen an ambulance in the last fortnight. Good stuff. Anybody been to the Royal in the last 2, 3, 4 weeks? Good stuff. You will have seen my snake and a stick. And if you haven't, next ambulance you see, take a look on the side of it. What you will see on the side of that ambulance is a snake wrapped around a stick. And there's a reason for that, and I'm going to tell you the reason for it this evening. I want to show you my first aid book, the best that Little's had on offer. First aid book, what's on the front of it? Snake on a stick. It's a sign of healing. You'll see it on medical equipment. You'll see it on the side of ambulances. You'll see it in other places, and you'll see it in my shed if you're lucky enough to go out and see my snake on a stick. So I'll set that there. Stephen, I'm going to give you that the whole wee second. Good man, you can just sit down. You sit down with it there. That's all right. Make yourself comfortable. Now, I want to take you back to Jesus' day. You're going back 2,000 years ago. And what you've got is you've got Jesus coming down to the earth. For 400 years there has been nothing. Nobody's speaking. God hasn't been speaking. There's been quietness. And all of a sudden, this man arrives out into the Judean countryside. First of all, there's John the Baptist saying that somebody's coming after me who's really, really powerful, whose sandals I'm not fit to untie. And all of a sudden, this man, Jesus, arrives in the scene. Somebody who can say to somebody, look and see. And the blind person's able to see. Somebody who's able to come along and say to a lame person, get up and walk. and they get up and dander out. Somebody who's able to put his fingers in a blind in a deaf man's ears and he can hear. Somebody doing things that's blowing the minds of people. And can I tell you something? The religious people of the day, the people who went to church in the day, the people who read their Bibles in the day, hated him. Oh, they hated him because he was ruining religion. And folks, do you know something? People still hate Jesus today. Religious people hate Jesus today because what Jesus does is he does away with religion. He's saying, listen, there's something about a relationship with me that you need to have. And his day was no different. So Jesus has been teaching away and he's going around the countryside, but there's some religious people who genuinely know that their religion's not enough. Turning up at church isn't enough. Wearing the right clothes isn't good enough. Being the sort of person, a good person within the community, giving money to charity isn't enough. And then one of them came along, I think was an Irishman, I'm not too sure. His name was Nick. Nick O'Demus. Okay. And he came to see Jesus at night. At night time. Now, there's a reason why he came to see Jesus at night. If you're going to do something at night time, why do people, when's the favorite time to burgle someplace? Night time. The reason being, you're not going to get seen. And if you go back into a day when there's no street lights, when there's nothing outside, when it's darkness, then you can get about and nobody sees you. And so dear old Nick is sneaking through the back streets in his sandals, scuttling about because he doesn't want his mates to see. His mates are religious. His mates read the Bible. His mates hate Jesus. And yet as religious as Nicodemus is, he knows there's more. I know that I'm not fit for heaven. I know there's more to this. I need more. And so he arrives up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, we know that you're from God. Nobody could do the things that you're doing, Jesus, unless God were in him and with him. And Jesus said something really, really strange. He said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. You'll not see heaven, never mind get into heaven, unless you're born again. And that word born again is sometimes shied away from by us in modern day. It's seen as some sort of an American word used by TV evangelists. It's not that. It's a word used by Jesus. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. Never mind, get into it. And Nicodemus thought and scratched his head. He says, what? He says, you want me to get inside the tummy of that old girl, my mother? Now, I don't know, women, if you've ever been pregnant, my wife had 3 big babies, okay? And I've seen the size she was at maybe a 12-pound baby, all right? Now, never mind a 12-pound baby. Imagine a 12-stone man trying to crawl back in there to carry him about. I don't know what size you would be or what wide you would be. It's not physically possible. And Nicodemus knew that, and he said, listen, how can a man be born a second time? How is he going to get a second time into his mother's tummy? It's not going to work. Jesus just looking. Oh. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh. A man and a woman have a baby and they give birth to more flesh. They give birth to another little baby. But he said the spirit gives birth to spirit. All of us are born dead in our sins. All of us are born dead spiritually. And all of us need to have a second birth where Jesus comes along and makes you alive. Nicodemus still didn't get it. He's scratching his head and thinking, and Jesus said, listen, you're the teacher. And the teacher doesn't know the content of the lesson. And if the teacher doesn't know the content of the lesson, how's anybody else going to find out about it? You're the teacher in Israel and nobody else in Israel is going to find out about it because you don't understand what I'm talking about. Then Jesus moved on. He said, listen, I'm going to give you a bit of an illustration. He says, listen, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And you've got this sort of switching on thing. I don't understand what he's talking about. But he said something about a snake and a stick. And his mind starts to work over time. He says, yes, yes, I know what you're talking about. You've hit on something I understand. A snake on a stick. I understand that. And Jesus said, just the same way the snake and the stick was lifted up, so the Son of Man is going to be lifted up so that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. So Nicodemus starts to drift back to Sunday school lessons. starts to drift back to what the old people taught him when he was a wee boy. Something that sat back. Now, you imagine, Jesus, I'm telling you a story of Jesus that happened 2,000 years ago. Does that seem like a long time ago? Does it? Yeah, it is, 2,000 years. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about something that happened 1,500 years before he was talking to him. So he's equally thinking back a long time in history, back to the way old days. And what he started to talk about was the children of Israel. Now, if you remember, the children of Israel went down into Egypt with a fellow called Joseph. The whole family went down during a time of famine. And then what happened is they set up shop in Egypt. And over 400 years, the pharaohs changed. They multiplied, had children and children and children and children, until there were so many of them that they were going to overrun the pharaoh. And the pharaoh was worried about it. And he said, well, do you know what? We need to put an end to this. And so they took the people into slavery. And after 400 years, God sent a man whose name was... help me out here. Who said? No. Sent a man called, I'll give you a start, an M. Moses, bang on. Sent a fellow called Moses, and Moses goes down to see the people, and he brings along, and he says, listen, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, I won't let your people go. And so there's a backward and forward 10 times, 10 plagues, all the time the plague's getting worse, until the last plague, the plague of the angel of death coming over the land. And he says, listen, only those who've got the blood applied to the door of their houses will be saved. The Israelites went in and they sacrificed their innocent little lambs, put the blood of God above the doorposts, and the angel of death went over. But every house where there was no blood, the firstborn died. Pharaoh's house included. And then he got sick and he said, listen, get your people and get out of here. I don't want to see you anymore. Get out of here. And so they all ran, took their stuff, fled at night, and they went out up to the place near the Red Sea. And then the Pharaoh changed his mind again. He says, get those people back. Who's going to do all our donkey work for us? And so they started to chase after them, and they went after them. And God miraculously opened up through Moses a path in the Red Sea, and they went through, and those people were drowned. And that journey to the promised land for them should have took 2 weeks. And yet the people whinged, they moaned, they gurned. And that's what they were famous for gurning and whinging and moaning. God did not choose the children of Israel because they were lovely people. They were whinges, they were moans, they were disobedient. And so they made their way up and they went into this promised land and got chased out of it again for 40 years. 40 years. Then we pick it up again. 40 years later, they're coming up, and all they have to do is cross this little land called Edom. Little small place. And yet when they come up, the king of Edom comes out and says, come across here and we'll kill you. Take a shortcut through our place and I'll kill every one of you. And the people said, we'll not touch anything. We just want a straight path. We'll not drink anything. We'll not eat anything. Straight path through your land. Come in and I'll kill you. And the whole army come out. And so they have to walk hundreds of miles around Edom. And everybody starts to whinge and moan, which they were really good at. We were better off down in Egypt. We were better down there with cucumbers to eat. And it was really nice. Wasn't that bad after all. You know what, Moses? We hate you. We hate you. Why'd you bring us out in this desert to kill us? Then they started to moan about God. There's no water. And God had been really gracious to them. He gave them stuff called manna to eat every day. Free food every day for 40 years. That stinking food God gave us, we don't want to eat it. It's rotten. We're sick of it. Do you know what? God heard them. God said, right, lads, well done. And all of a sudden, thousands of snakes started to come into the camp. Poisonous snakes. The snakes started to slither through, and you've got some old deer going to put on her clothes in the morning. She lifts the pile of clothes and all of a sudden she's bit. What happens when you get bitten by a poisonous snake? You don't have to be so quiet. What happens? You die. That's exactly right. There's no anti-venom. There's no hospital. There's nothing else. You die. Some wee boy putting on his slippers to go out. Next thing he's bitten. He dies. The houses start, the people start to cry inside the houses. Grown men crying out in the street. Grown women crying as their children are dying. Children crying because their parents are dead. And everybody's starting to cry. And then none of this ever happened before. For 40 years, this never happened. This never happened to us until we started to gurn against God and against Moses. Then they realize, oh, boys, we've sinned. We moaned and sinned against God, and we moaned and sinned against Moses. And so they rushed back to see Moses. The Bible says Moses was one of the most humble men that ever set foot in this earth. And so they went back and they says, Moses, will you pray for us? Will you pray that we pray to God, Moses, will you pray to God to take away the snakes? And so Moses got down and he said, surely I will. I'll pray to God. And they got down and they prayed to God to take away the snakes. What do you think happened? What do you think happened? They've prayed for God. Moses prayed for God to take away the snakes. What do you think happened? What? Tell me, what do you think happened? The snakes went away. You would think that, but that's not what happened. The snakes didn't go away. The snakes kept on coming, but God said to Moses, get your toolkit out. I want you to go down. I want you to get a load of bronze. I want you to start hammering away at it, and I want you to knock out one of those. A snake on a stick. And stick it up as high as you can get it in the middle of the camp. Stick it right up high. And you know what? I'm not taking away the snakes. But anybody who's bitten by a snake, if they come out and they look at that snake and a stick, they'll still have the snake bite. They'll still be sore. But if they come out and look at that, they're going to live. Nobody will die who comes out and looks at the snake and a stick. So Moses got to work. He started hammering away and he beat away until he got the snake and a stick. I'm sure he couldn't have got it made quick enough. His family were in line for this as well. And so they got the snake and a stick. They got the snake on a stick and they stuck it up in the middle of the camp. People were still being bitten. People were still having problems, but the snake went up, and when anybody was bitten, they crawled out of the tent and they looked at that. Not one of those people died. Do you know, that's an amazing thing. Now, I want you to drift from that story back to the original story. Come forward 1,500 years. And what Jesus is saying, he says, listen, Nicodemus, just the same way people looked at the snake and a stick for physical healing, and that's why it's a sign of physical healing. That's why it's on the ambulance. If you're lying knocked out in a road crash, if you're lying in big trouble and you're really looking for something, you'll be as glad to see that snake and a stick because it means that somebody's coming with some sort of healing for you. But you know something? If you want to live eternally, Jesus was saying, I'm going to be lifted up on a stick. I'm going to be stuck up. I'm going to be lifted and I'm going to be nailed onto a cross. And I'm going to be nailed there for you, for every single person sat here tonight. Jesus would be nailed there for the wrong things that you have done and the wrong things that I have done. What an amazing thing. Jesus says, if you come and you look to me for your healing, you can have a second birth. If you trust me to take control of your sin, to pay the price for your sin, I'll give you eternal life. Jesus says salvation is not found in a church. Salvation is not found in being religious or wearing the right clothes. Salvation is not found by being good. Salvation is not found by giving to charity. It's not found by being decent, not found by being Presbyterian. Salvation is found in nobody else but Jesus Christ. Can I ask you something? How mad would it be if some young person came out of the house and thought to themselves, you know, they got bit by a snake and they thought to themselves, well, you know what? I've been bitten by a wee colourful snake. The bit that I got bit by is not that bad. There's a girl down the road, she got bit by a huge one. You know what? I don't really need the snake on a stick. Can you imagine how stupid that would be? What would happen to a girl who would do that? She's dead. She dies. Can you imagine somebody coming along and saying to yourself, do you know what? That's all religious mumbo jumbo. All superstition. There's nothing that science can say that bronze can take away poison. Science will tell you that bronze doesn't take away poison. It's just madness. And they refuse to look at the snake and a stick. What happens to somebody like that? They die. You imagine somebody, we're hearing about people who don't believe in God. If I go out in that main street tonight and tell you I don't believe in cars, and I'm wearing dark clothes after dark, I don't believe in cars, but I'll still get run over. It makes no difference. And whether you believe in God or believe in death, it still comes. And God is there beyond death, either as your savior or as your judge. Can you imagine saying to yourself, well, you know what? I really do believe that snake and a stick, it works. Really do believe that I've been bitten. And, you know, I really do think I need it. But you have no idea on how busy I am at the minute. I have exams on. You know, I'm hoping to get into a different school here. I'm hoping to do well and get into university. I'm really busy at work at the minute. You know, I have a lot on. The kids and all are really busy. I just don't have time to go and look at the snake and a stick. What happens to somebody like that? they die. The fact is that somebody once told me, said this to me, he said, people who are seeking to get saved at the 11th hour die at 10:45. That's so often the case. Folks, the fact is that God has provided for a way for each person here tonight to get to heaven. Every single person. And yet withal, he asks you to come. He gives you the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Folks, I hope you remember that story. Every time you look at an ambulance, if you go to the Royal Victoria Hospital, you will see a 40-foot bronze snake wrapped around the main leg of the hospital. No, that new hospital, the shiny bit, the lady drove through the... There's revolving doors that haven't been working in a couple of years. Some lady reversed through it or something, and they've been locked up since. But if you come forward to the pole in front of that, there's a 40-foot snake on it. You'll walk past it and never even see it. You can grab it by the tail. It's on ball bearings, and you can spin it. And the head spins round at the coffee shop upstairs. Security will come out if you do it more than 4 or 5 times. Mind you, I'll let you know. They just make sure you're quick on your feet. But next every time you see those things, every time you see the doctor, you go to the hospital. Folks, I want you to be reminded. And if you have this salvation, if you have this, God's commission to you is to share it with everybody else. Can you imagine having that snake in a stick and somehow taking it and sticking it up your coat? God said to Moses, go and build a snake in a stick, stick it up, everybody will be all right. And he said, well, I'm really concerned about what people think about me. The people I work with in here, they wouldn't believe that sort of thing. And he took the plans for the snake and he hid it away. He said to himself, well, you know what? I'll just keep it to myself. Sure, if any of my family can get bit when they're out in battle, take the snake out and they can have a look at it. Please don't do that with the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to people you know, to people you don't know. Take it out with you. Be encouraged. You can't save anybody. Presbyterian Church can save no one. Good works, none of it. Religion can't save anybody. You present Jesus Christ and Him crucified to people, and He can save people and give them eternal life. Let's just pray a wee minute. Father, we ask that you would help us to be bold with this message of salvation. Help us not to hide it away from anyone. And Father, we ask that, Lord, you would just come and help us to be bold. Help us, Lord, to share this with others. And if there's anyone here tonight that, Lord, hasn't met you yet, Father, we pray that they'll look to you as you were hung on that cross for their salvation. You're the only means necessary and the only means available and the only way available. Father, we ask that you will be glorified and honored and you'll draw those to you that, Lord, you have died for. Lord, we ask all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks.